But the definition of free will, again, in its simplest form, again, is the power or the ability to choose what you want. The power or the ability to choose what you want. Okay. All right. Liberty, then, according to Augustine, is the moral power and the freedom to be godly, to be righteous. So free will is, in the simplest term, the power, the ability to choose what you want. When Adam sinned, his free will was still intact because he could still do whatever he wanted. But his liberty, according to Augustine, his liberty is now in bondage to sin. Does that make sense? So you, before the fall, he had the freedom to choose good and evil. But after the fall, he only still had the freedom to choose, but all he wants to do is evil. His inclination, if you will, has been damaged, short-circuited. So therefore, he no longer has the freedom to choose good over evil. He simply will choose evil. So one may ask the question, which I don't have an answer for: why is it that God made the creatures able to do good and evil? I don't know, but he did. There are two schools of thought on that. If God makes you able to choose evil, is that then good? Don't know. R.C. Sproul says that God did not make man able to do evil. Where did evil come from? I don't know. R.C. Sproul Jr., his son, believes that God did make man able to choose good and evil. And in the fact that if God did, that everything God does is good, and we just don't understand that. Okay? We're not going to land in too long, because there's nothing to land on, really. But just understand, somehow, Adam and Eve were able to do both good and evil. Now, you have to understand that Satan has already fallen by this time, because I, as I believe it, is that when God is coaching and advising and commanding Adam and Eve, Satan is on his way down, in a sense. Because not long after that, you have Satan embodies the snake, serpent, and then speaks to Eve. So God already knew what was going on and wanted to give pre-counsel, if you will. This is how you navigate through this. But they chose not to. Now, we want to jump on them, but you got to understand, if you're saved and you have the information, you're doing the same exact thing. Absolutely. You're choosing not to. Mm-hmm. When there's a temptation, remember, Satan doesn't make anybody sin. Right. He just baits the hook, dangling in front of you. He doesn't open up our mouth. He doesn't force it down our throats. We swimming. He just throws out the fish, the hook. And we, as some metaphorically speaking, fish floating through life, and we see the hook, we go over, open our mouths and take it. Didn't make us do it. So realize we still have that freedom. See, when we were born again, we then, not quite to the fullness of Adam and Eve, but we regained, I'm getting ahead of myself, though, we regained our liberty to choose good and evil. That's what the blood of Jesus did. It restored that. But in the beginning, before the fall, listen to this, Adam and Eve had the faculty of choosing, the moral power and the moral power to use their faculty of reasoning and choosing and deciding to embrace virtue, to embrace righteousness, to embrace the things of God. Now, I'm going to say something else there, too. What was also involved in that, that being Adam and Eve before the fall, is that they could live a sinless life. There was no sin. Now, put your thinking caps on. When God gave the command to be holy because I am holy, when God gives a command in the New Testament in Matthew 5, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, when do you think those commands were first, quote unquote, formed in the eyes of God and were required of man? When it came out in Exodus, be holy, or in Matthew? No, you can best believe that was from the beginning of time, from the beginning of Adam and Eve. Think about that. Even though it's not written in Genesis 1 or 2 to be holy or to be perfect, you can best believe that was still a requirement. Then they could fulfill those requirements to be holy and to be perfect. Are you with me so far? Because there was no sin in the world yet. So God expecting Adam and Eve to be holy and to live sinless was absolutely on the table. You got me so far? Now, if you got me there, then stay with me. Once Adam and Eve fell, what didn't happen is this. Well, God speaking. Well, Adam and Eve, they done failed, so let me take holiness like me off the table. Do you think that happened?
No.
Think it through. The requirement is still there. Although he knows we will never get to it, but what he had originally planned for man is still there. So someone said, well, how can we be holy? Why is that there? That's the backdrop to it. Because I wanted that for years myself. You know, how can we be holy and perfect when we can't be? Well, at one time we could be. And once that's on the table, it's still expected of us to do so. So now the direction of our lives is toward perfection. And the direction is toward holiness as God is holy, right? That means we aim our lives, every thought, every word, every deed, toward the holiness of God, toward the perfection of God. And if we do that, he'll be well pleased given the situation. But we're not doing the best that we can do. I think everyone in here can say we can do better. And that's an indictment for all of us, against all of us. Because God did not take that off the table just because they fell into sin. And that's the kind of God he is. Remember, in order for him to take that off the table, he himself would have to stop being holy. Because he still can't abide sin. He still can't. His eyes are still too pure than to behold evil. He is still all that he is in all of his excellencies. They are not diminished in any way. So we could be sinless. We could be perfect before the fall. Then came the fall. God, in Genesis 2, 16 or 18, God commanded man, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but the one in the middle of the garden, the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of that. For in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. There's always some things behind that. I think both ways you're going to die physically. And that day they ate of, they also died spiritually. Because before they ate of that fruit and disobeyed God, neither death was on the table. Neither death existed spiritually or naturally. Think about that. That's what we read through Adam. Through one man, sin came into the world and death comes in. That's physical death, but there's also spiritual death as well. So when God gives a command in Genesis chapter 2, saying, "Eat, don't eat of that one tree, eat everything else," at that point, I'm normally reiterating, at that point, man had the free will and the liberty, he had both of them, to do good and choose good over evil. Then came the fall in Genesis 3. We know that Eve quoted to Satan what it is that God had commanded him and Adam, her and Adam. So she knew of what God had said. So she made a crystal, I know you say, I know all that, yet, but just slow your roll. Keep hearing it. She made a crystal clear choice. She just quoted to Satan what God had told them. We may eat of this tree, she even added, we can't even touch it. Could have been done out of spite or frustration, whatever, but she's quoting it. Satan says, "Hey, God, then you won't surely die." Now at that moment, there was an opportunity. There was choice right in front of them. Here's a lie that refutes what God has said. There's standing before me two choices. There's life and there's death. There's obedience and there's disobedience. There's good and there's evil. There's unrighteousness and sin. There's blessing and cursing. And she chose not to obey God. She chose not to believe God. She chose to believe Satan. Let's bring it back to our daily lives. How many times do we do that? We know the word, especially if you hear word of life, we teach the word. You know the word, then comes the temptation. Then comes that hook dangling, the bait. There we are. I set before you. There's life and death. There's good and evil. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Blessing, cursing. And we have what the Old Testament saints did not have. And by the way, the Old Testament technically goes up into the book of Acts when Jesus dies, raises, and then the New Testament actually begins in the book of Acts where the church is born. They didn't have the Holy Spirit like we did. Holy Spirit kind of worked on the outside on and moved them, but we have them living on the inside. They never had that. So we have coaching inside. We have help, a comforter, a guide, a teacher. Don't choose this. Choose this. And power. Holy Ghost power. To choose that which is right. Well, they did not. And when they didn't choose it, they lost their liberty. They lost the freedom to choose good. To do right and wrong. And from this point on, man only chose to do wrong. Again, Genesis 6:5, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What happened as a result of that? He, mankind, then becomes a slave to sin. We went over that last time. He's a slave to sin. Romans 6:17, that we were once slaves of sin. Verse 20, when we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. Look at that, free in regard to righteousness. We only wanted to do that which is wrong. And all we got to do is look back on our lives before we were born again. We did wrong. We loved our sin. We enjoyed it. We didn't want to have much to do with God. And the man who is now a slave to sin is now alienated from God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Sin is no light thing, no light matter. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember that you were at one time, and that this is the fivefold effect of the sinner. Five things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Look at these five things. Remember that you were, this is when we were before we were saved as sinners, and this is the, also the current state of a sinner today. Remember that you were at one time, that you were at that time, one, separate from Christ. Two, excluded from the commonwealth or the citizenship of Israel, meaning you didn't belong to the people who had a covenant with God. You were excluded from that. Three, strangers to the covenants of promise. All the covenants that God had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Adam and so forth. You were strangers to that. Four, having no hope in God or Christ Jesus, no hope of salvation, no hope of eternal life. And five, without God in this world. That's the devastating status of every single sinner on the planet today. Those five things. And there are billions of sinners on the planet today. They are separated from Christ, the Messiah, not just from salvation, but what is that the Messiah was going to be to the children of Israel. Separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a horrible state to be in, but that's where we were. And when you think about your cousins, uncles, aunties, nieces, nephews, friends, and enemies who are unsaved, we need to make sure we wear out a hole in our knees praying for their salvation. Like we've taught here, Word of Life, for years and years and years, the greatest thing you can do for someone is pray for their salvation. Even before healing, even before some money, even before some sort of earthly gain, none of that, because all that's gonna, they're going to leave it all here. Word of God says you brought nothing into this world, and it is certain you'll carry nothing out. And if you see the state of that human being, it's no wonder they talk crazy. Separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, strangers to the covenant promises of God, no hope, and without God. When people are talking and they're your family members and cousins, aunties, and strangers and so forth, when they're talking and they are not saved, they're talking from a hopeless state of mind. Amen. It helps you to understand and be sympathetic toward them. No wonder you're talking this way. The Lord tells me that you are without hope and you are without God and you're without Christ. How else are you going to talk? It's a wonder you have any sanity at all. If you hear what I'm saying. That's the fivefold state of sinners, and that was our state before we were saved. That's really, that just summarizes the effect of the fall, the sin, what it did. Snatched us away from Christ. Gave us, snatched away any hope. What Adam and Eve had in wonderful hope and wonderful communion with God and Christ, connected all that before sin. Beautiful. Wonderful fellowship with God. Uninterrupted. My, oh my. Beautifully in conjunction and in sweet, unbroken fellowship. It was sin. Their sin, their choosing to sin, that caused them to be separated from Christ, that pulled them from the, excluded them from the citizenship of Israel, made them strangers to the covenant of promise, destroyed all hope, and they are now without God. Let that just hit for a moment. Every sinner is without God. When we're talking about from a spiritual, we're not talking about from a universal grace point of view, because he does make the sun shine on the good and the bad. He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. But as far as salvific, salvation, being a spiritual father, yeah, without God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sorry. When you look at this verse here in Ephesians 2, and the state of mankind with those five things, is it not clear then that it is impossible for man to choose or desire God? Can you see that? That it is, man is incapable. Look at the words, impossible for them to choose. Incapable of them for choosing and desiring God. They are unable to come to God themselves, ever, to believe the gospel. Because they are having no hope. Look at John chapter 6, verse 44. Look at John chapter 6, verse 44. I want to kind of land on this verse for a moment, if I may. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now, let's do a little landing here and draw your attention. Okay, so no man, what is man? Mankind, human being, human race. Okay, here's the word I'm going to capitalize, can. What does can denote? Ability. Power. Okay. The phrase, come to me. What does that phrase mean? Yeah, that's good. Come on, think. To come to me. No man can come to me. Yeah, salvation. Salvation. Because you coming to Jesus, following after Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, all of that are salvation terms. No one, no man, no one can come to me, talking about for salvation, unless the Father simply draws them. Now, can, meaning is they are unable. No man can, this is called no man can do something. What is no one can do it? This is called a universal negative. Nobody. So there is no human being who can, who is able, who has the power, ability, the might, who's able to be saved, come to Jesus. Why did that happen? Because of sin. It knocked all that out. That's the point I'm making. Total depravity. This is the ultimate result. We can no longer come to God. Unless now we have the only exception. Unless this condition is met. And what is that condition? The Father who sent me draws, I'm going to go over this word, draws him. The Father who sent me has to draw them. Now, I don't like the word draw because the word draw is a cop-out. It is a, that's why I want to teach you to read with discretion and discernment. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him to me. Okay, so hold on right there for a moment. That's John 6:44. Thank you for your patience. 6:44. Now, I want you to go over to the book of Acts. In there, hold on one second. In there, there is a where Paul, I think it was Paul and Silas, they were being taken forcibly to prison or before the magistrates, haven't found it, but and the word of God says that they were dragged into the courts. That's the same exact word as draws. So why is it dragged there forcibly and here is softened as draw? You know, some people even use this word here. To woo. You know, like to entice. It's like God is saying, hey, come on, sinner. Come on. Hey, come on down. I'm trying to woo you on in there. You know, if you do this, I'll give you some candy. Can a sinner, if they're wooed by God that way, can they come to the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Something has to happen. Here it is. Lazarus in the tomb, 4 days. His body is starting to putrefy, right? Start to rot. Can you roll away the tomb and say, Lazarus, come on, man, I'm talking to you about life. Come on out of there. If you come out, I'll give you a gourmet meal. Can he come out of that tomb? No. You got to go in there. There got to be some supernatural happenings, and which is what happened when he said, Lazarus, come forth. God then supernaturally put life back into that dead, rotting body, flesh, and then tells him to come out. With the Apostle Paul and all of his anger toward God on the road to Damascus, hey, Apostle Paul, why don't you stop what you're doing and think about it? Just come on and join me. Is he going to do that with all the murderous threats he's breathing out? No. He was knocked to the ground, blinded. His blindness lasted for 3 days. I mean, it was an aggressive takeover. Well, it's the same thing. They weren't the soldiers and so forth didn't go to the courts and say, hey, Peter and Paul, why don't y'all come on down into the court so we can put you in jail? Come on now. Come on. That's it. Nope. They were dragged. Well, it's the same thing here. The word means to drag or to compel. No one is able to come to me except that my Father draws him, drags him or compels him to come in. There's a force there. Because we just read the fivefold state of the sinner, and there's no way that they could ever make that decision in and of themselves. Man is incapable, and it is impossible for man to choose God, to come to God in any way, shape, or form. We have to have the Father who sent me draws him, as he says. And by the way, the translators, when it comes to salvation, so I want you to watch. When it comes to salvation, the interpreters will interpret that same word dragged in Acts, when it comes to salvation, they'll use the word draw. Because they are more Arminian, is the point I'm getting to, in their beliefs. They believe that man can be convinced to come to the Lord, rather than believing in total depravity that he's dead. You follow what I'm saying? So when it comes to salvation, like Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So that's a salvation context. So they use the word draw again. Instead of saying, I will compel men to come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me compels them. Then he says, I will raise them up on the last day. So when you see that change, when it's used as drag and forced and things of that nature everywhere else, understand that's what's going on. Amen? All right. And remember that that is a result of the fall. That's a result of sin. That's a result of sin.
Was it Acts 4:3?
It might have been. I strictly don't have that in my, hold on 1 second. I actually thought it was later than that in Acts, but about the lay the hands and put them in jail until the next day. Yeah, they just used the they laid their hands on them and put them in jail. So I think the word probably had a stronger. That was more related. Now that is a one there, but I think there was one that had them about that was dragged them or something like that. Yeah. Okay. But I'll grab that. So understand that we have to kind of watch as we're reading what the interpreters are saying and how you'll see a little bias kind of slip into there. All right. Having said that, realize that because of sin, we don't seek for God, we don't desire God, we can't choose God. And unless we are dragged or compelled to Christ Jesus, no one is capable of coming to Jesus. Same thing in John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. Yeah. Yeah. You have to have that. Now, when the Lord does drag us or compel us to him and we're born again, we then regain, and here's the good news, we then regain our freedom, our liberty to choose right and wrong. That's good news. Let's look at John, the 8th chapter, verse 32. John, the 8th chapter, verse 32. When we are born again, we're then able to regain our freedom. We're able to obey God and regain our freedom. What good news. Look at John 8. You see, you've seen this verse for many, probably many years, and quoted forward and backwards, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We probably had no idea in one sense what that's talking about, John 8:32. The truth, which is the word of God, makes us free. It gives us our freedom back to choose right or wrong. Our liberty is restored. Slide down to verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, meaning indeed mean for real, shown up, actual, truly free. Yeah, we're no longer slaves. Also, that's why it says in Romans 6, it says that we once were slaves of sin. We were. Why? Because we were under the bondage of sin. But then once we were set free, then we became free from sin. He gave us the ability to choose right and wrong. That was restored. Although our living a perfect life and a life of absolute obedience and holiness has been altered mightily, But we can once again go towards that mark. And the mark is of perfection and holiness. So it's good news. The Son has set us free through the truth. We've been made free. We're free indeed. We're free for real. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 2. Romans 8, verse 2. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death only leads to that which is evil. We've been set free from that. We can still do evil. We can still do wrong. But glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. We can do that which is right. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, we can do what is right more and more and sin less and less. Isn't that not good news? Why? Because we've been set free from the law of sin and death. Read it again. Put your eyes on it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has past completed action, set us free from the law of sin and death. That's good news. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Second Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, capital S. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's liberty. He's the word liberty. There's liberty. There's freedom. Understand, we read these verses many, many times, but listen to what it's saying. Listen to the backdrop. Yes, through the death of my Son, through the shedding of the blood of Jesus, I've given you the ability once again, because we lost that ability. We lost that ability. We lost the power. We lost the freedom. But I'm restoring that. But you can now do good. You can do that which is righteous. You come back under my command now to live holy. So the requirement is there. Won't reach it, but it's there. And rightfully so. He's a holy God. We are now his children. He wants his children, us as children, to be like them, our Heavenly Father. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, I think it is. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved, dear children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Verse 1 again. Therefore, as a result, be imitators of God. We've been set free, y'all. And we can now imitate, mimic, copy God. That blood has some serious power in it. Because sin had jacked us up. We were without Christ. We were strangers of the covenant of Israel. We were apart from those covenants. We had no hope, and we were without God. And sin, the blood of Jesus reversed all of that.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
That's powerful. No wonder the old folks sing about power in the blood, wonder working power.
Yes.
Reverse that. Now we can imitate God as dear children. Look at this further, this imitation. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 48, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Like I said, that rule is still on the books, but now he's saying, come on and do the same thing. Work your life toward that. And by the way, realize we don't get any off days. We take off days, but we don't. We shouldn't, spiritually speaking. We want every day, the Lord God is expecting us every day to be stepping towards him, because if you're not moving forward, you are moving backwards. There is no neutral on this car. And that would preach if you really can meditate that. There is no neutral. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. And all you have to do is just take a day off and find out what ground you lose spiritually when you take a day off. Meaning you just do whatever your flesh wants to do. There are no days off. Look at one more. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Luke 6:36. We have the freedom to be like our Father, to be perfect like him, the freedom to imitate him, to copy him. In Luke 6:36, we can be merciful. Look at Luke 6:36. Be merciful, or become, in the Greek, merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Look, he's not giving, don't just be merciful, don't be perfect, just that. But he's given us a qualifier, just as. So the quality of our mercy, the quality of our love, the quality of our perfection is to be just as our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to get there. That's a big requirement. I say one more, but one more. This is the last one. Ephesians 4, let's go to verse 32 and we'll stop here. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Instead, be kind to one another. Tender heart. Now, could we have done that under that fivefold description of sinners? Could we have done this? No. Man, there's no desire to do that. Instead, be kind to one another. Tender hearted, graciously forgiving one another. Uh-oh. Just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven us. Just as. So your gracious forgiving, your kindness, your being tenderhearted is to be on the level or of the quality that God has for us. If you're hearing that and you're being overwhelmed, like, that is just way beyond. How can I do that? And I know I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I can do that. But how in the world? Don't worry about it. I got something for you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And also, we're going to close, but we need to get that encouragement. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in yourself and in the might of your strength. Notice it did not say that. So you don't have to be overwhelmed because he said, be strong in the Lord. In other words, be empowered with the strength that God provides. So the strength that he provides, you can love like God. You can be tenderhearted like God. You can be graciously forgiving like God. Do you understand me? It's not overwhelming. It's God's power in you. You have power. And so be empowered in strength with, by the Lord and in the power or might of his strength. You can, I can, we can do this. We're no longer slaves to sin. That has been broken. Thank you, Jesus. And we are no longer totally depraved. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father God, the first thing I want to say is thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the cross of Calvary. Thank you that from before the foundation of the world, you chose us in Jesus. We just read we could not come to you apart from you dragging us to you. It was impossible. No man can come to me unless you, Father God, who sent Jesus, drags us, compels us to you. And we're thankful that you did. We owe you everything. Really, to be honest with you, there's nothing that you put on us, allow us to go through, to deal with, that can't even be compared. Look how terrible it is. It can't be compared to the glory that shall be revealed, that you've allowed us to be partakers of, that we're going to partake of forever. That's why the Apostle Paul said that these weightless trifles, he called them, are just but for a moment, when compared to the eternal weight of glory. When you compare these light afflictions to eternity, the glory that is in eternity that we'll experience, he said, this is like a feather. Help us to keep that mindset. You have every right to do whatever. Because boy, oh boy, you gave us your son, and that son of yours willingly shed his blood, took upon himself our sin, paid our debt, the sin debt, which we could not pay, and did it willingly. And instead, we gained his righteousness, and we gained freedom and liberty. For that, we are forever grateful. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.